Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, one of the leaders of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our summer series through Psalm 119 titled, Delight in His Word. We are so excited about what God is teaching us about Himself and us as we study through this important psalm and the transformation that He's doing in us, making us more in the image of Jesus Christ. It is the prayer of Missio Church that this sermon might encourage you and strengthen you in your faith and trust in Jesus. It's the desire of the elders of Missio Church that this sermon would not serve as a replacement for you gathering with the local church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If we can help you in any way, please reach out to us at www.missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-924-4943 anytime. You can also visit us on any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York, on the East End, Long Island. We hope you enjoyed today's message through Psalm 119.
Morning. The dog days of summer, right? But we're here, and I'm thankful that we're gathered together. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Paul Prado, I was over at their house on Friday, and their daughter Emily, a little 8-year-old, showed me the alphabet book that he talked about when he preached the other week. And it started, how can a young man keep his way pure? He emphasized the importance of words. We should pray the scriptures, he said, remember? Then Pastor Brooke emphasized delighting in God's word. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Remember, he said, more money, more problems. This morning, we come to the middle of Psalm 119, the middle of the Hebrew letters, remember? Charles Spurgeon said that these are the midnight of the psalm. He's waiting for God to show up. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the grace you give us. Preaching is imperfect. It's only your Holy Spirit that leads people to the Lord, and I pray that he would move today. Thank you for each one, the families that are represented here, and I pray, Lord, for your overriding mercy and grace to abound this morning. Give us the joy of the Lord as we seek to learn about this psalm, as we seek to grow in grace and knowledge of the Savior. We pray that you would guide and direct us this time. And I pray this in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. First, trials prompt dependence on Scripture. This first section, is a lament. In our Bibles, we have the Book of Lamentations. I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life where I lamented, where I was waiting on the Lord, where I was really seeking some direction. Okay? A little background. I'm one of six children, the second. My sister stayed home for college. My brothers were much younger, and my sister went to community college near us. My parents never went to college, and they didn't know when I was recruited to play sports for Wheaton College what that meant. It's 1,300 miles away from New Jersey, and I had never been on a plane. I arrived, and there was a man with a sign about this big, said Wheaton football, and I got on a bus, and we went to a camp in Wisconsin. I don't know if you know what sulfur smells like. What does it smell like? Rotten eggs, right? Well, they had a sulfur lake, and we had cabins, and 120 of us went to camp together. And we stayed there for 3 weeks. That was the beginning of my college experience. Well, we started school, and they have what they call a depth chart in sports, and you know where you stand. And I was on the fifth string on the depth chart. I was 19 years old and pretty skinny. I was 185 at that time. But everybody else seemed big to be bigger than I was. And we started off, and back then there was a show on television called Smith and Jones. It was only on from 1971 to 1973, and this was 53 years ago, was 1973. And so they thought it would be cute to have a Smith and a Jones be roommates. So they put me with a Smith, and he happened to be the son of missionaries to South America. And of course, the two of us played sports, but he played South American soccer, and I played American football. So we didn't have much in common that way. He was not a neat individual. Things were everywhere. I arrived at the college with one suitcase and a little transistor radio with a clock on it. That's all I had. But we roomed together. And then we started going to class. And I happened to be in the wrong Spanish class. And so I started off the first couple of weeks, and it was a novel. They were reading the novel Don Quixote. You must know it. Don Quixote. Well, I was way over my head. They figured it out only halfway through the semester. Right? Now, you got to remember that I was raised pretty sheltered. I had never had filet mignon. I had never had prime rib. I never had shrimp before I went to college. I was having shrimp one time, and somebody said, "Excuse me, you're not supposed to eat the tail." I learned pretty quick on that one. So I was pretty sheltered, and I was out of my element being in college. However, I did have a background in knowing Scripture, in knowing I had been to church. Dad got saved. Mom and Dad got saved in 1957 when I was three at a Billy Graham crusade. And I've probably told you this before, but he's kind of the family hero. So when it came to going to college, I wanted to go to Billy Graham's college. That's how I ended up there, especially when their coach came and saw my high school coach, who said, "Yes, we think that Bob could probably play at the next level in college." Okay, good. You know, but it was a tough transition. About halfway through the season, instead of being fifth string, now I was first string. And every Saturday, I got beat up. My roommate had family and friends in Chicago, and he would visit these friends every weekend, so he would take off. So picture that I was alone for the weekend, most weekends, and nursing my wounds from the day before. Sundays were going to church. I went to a evangelical free church where the women wore coverings over their heads and gloves. It's interesting. I've never seen that since, but that was the tradition of that church. And I worshiped, and I could barely stand up at times. There was a donor to the college that felt that it was important for every student before we graduated to learn how to physically swim. So I thought, first semester, that seems like an easy class, because I was on a kid's swim team and so forth when I was a kid. So I took swimming. Well, I didn't know that we were going to swim laps back and forth And here I am playing, you know, sports on the weekend and practicing every day in the heat like today and just failing. I fainted at dinner one time, and the fellow said, well, you better go to the infirmary. And Verge, they found out, it took my blood, and they said that I was anemic. Now, you know that that's not good. Your red blood cells, I guess, is a problem with iron and all kinds. Well, they fixed me up. You know, they hit me on the backside and said, get back out there, you know. And we won 4 of the 9 games, nothing to write home about. But I called my father after I went to the infirmary, and I said, Dad, what do you think? This is going wrong. I'm getting a D in Spanish. This is happening. You know, my roommate takes off. I don't have any friends. And at that point, a 19-year-old, some of the guys on the team were 24 and married already. And here I am, 19, and taking their position away. Some of them didn't like that. Some of them tried to hurt me because of that. Now, were they my enemies? No. No. We're going to see how the psalmist writes about that. But I had a Christian background. I knew who David was, who Jonathan was, who Daniel was, Jonah, Daniel, the apostles, Paul the apostle, certainly who Christ was. I knew the scriptures. Did I meditate on them day and night as a 19-year-old? No, but I had read the scriptures. I knew the narratives. I knew the stories. So I got myself in Bible classes. And they were like a review. They were easy. I got straight A's in Bible classes. That was not a problem, right? Well, part of that, he's watching this morning. Bill, if you're there, good success as you have your neighbor replacement this week. And I want to thank you for helping me learn the scriptures. That's my youth director. He's still alive. He's down in South Carolina. He said he was going to tune in today. He taught me when I was this high. Learn the scriptures. Memorize the scriptures. Seek the scriptures, like our psalmist does. Are there times in your life where you lament, where you have a tough time? That was probably my toughest time. Yesterday, I called my daughter. Her daughter, one of my grandchildren, is going off to Liberty University next week. And her parents are taking the 3-hour trip, bringing her a refrigerator, packing a big case with all her things, all her shoes, all her clothes. She has been able to choose her roommates. She has 2 roommates. They all are in theater. They all want to be missionaries or Christian counselors. And Logan Joy is looking forward to sitting under some of the most famous people in Christendom as she convocates. I just looked it up yesterday. There's 53,000 students at Liberty now, undergraduate. And she's going to be one of them. What a contrast. I hope she has a better time of it than I did my first semester. Okay, well, let's look at the scriptures. A.W. Tozer says this in The Pursuit of God. It's important that we still wait on God, and it is best that we get alone, preferably with our Bible outspread before us. Then, if we will, we may draw near to God and begin to hear him speak to us in our hearts. I think for the average person, the progression would be something like this. First, a sound of a presence walking in the garden. Then a voice more intelligible, but still far from clear. Then the happy moment when the Spirit begins to illuminate the scriptures. And that which has been only a sound, or at best a voice, now becomes an intelligible word, warm and intimate and clear as the word of a dear friend. Then will come life and light, and best of all, ability to see and rest in the embraced Christ as Savior and the Lord of all. Amen? My father advised me, hang in there, spend some time with the Lord, read, get alone with God, like A.W. Tozer suggests, and I stayed. It was the best decision, probably, that I could have made, is to hang in there. Let's look at verse 82. We sang, how long will we wait, Lord? When will you comfort me? This again is a lament. I looked up the wineskin reference in the next verse, in the smoke, in verse 83. If you place a wineskin container near a fire, it will be like dried up skin and useless and thrown away. The next section is the psalmist's plea to God to take care of his enemies, verse 88. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth today. There are views today in Christian thinking, and pastors are running across this, that people are relying on their own judgment, their own feelings. They're Christians, going to heaven, saved, but they're saying, God wants me happy. So they meet somebody, say a married man, 20 years. He meets somebody at the gym. He says, I'm attracted to that person, and God wants me happy. And they make all kinds of changes to their life because of that. And then the pastor is at a quandary of what to say to them. Yes, he does want us happy, but you made a commitment. You know, and they follow their heart, their judgment of their heart instead of God's word. They move from the scriptures and the principles of marriage and move into their own feelings. And it's created havoc in Christian circles these days. For the Christian to substitute the law of God with the judgment of the heart, what does that mean? They're saying they're free. They operate on the basis of love. He wants me to be happy. Verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. So, second, God's word is secure, an eternal foundation. Ever since Satan asked Eve, indeed has God said? The enemy has been attacking the word of God. Atheists, agnostics, philosophers and scientists, and garden variety sinners of all kinds have ignored the Bible, laughed at it, and tried to do away with it. But it still stands. Build your life on the word of God, and you will weather all the changes of life. Amen. Verse 90 says this, God's creation is established. Everything in creation serves the Lord except human beings made in the image of God. What a tragedy. This is still our Father's world, and we can trust him to manage it wisely. Young people that are out there, some of you are watching. Young people, if you don't know how to pray, follow the psalmist. In verse 94, he says, I am yours, save me. Sometimes we don't know what to say to God. I've done it myself, even as an older man now. Help me, save me. May I rest in you. Lord, be there for me. Lord, show me your presence. Guide me. One-word sentences, one-word prayers. That's all you need to do. And he'll listen. And he'll listen. The invitation is simple. You don't have to know everything. Just have childlike faith. Come and accept. Jesus lived, though he died in the little land of Palestine, his life and ministry have reached a whole world. The psalmist knows that God is on the throne. He holds the world in his hands. His promises can never fail. Why should God's people stay in a rut when the word of God is so bountiful and there are no limits to what he can do? We may not like all the changes going on in the world, but we may not be frustrated and afraid. Although the news coverage was not good, the situation was not much different in the days of the apostles as they turned the world upside down with the gospel of Christ. So third, there is an emotional bond between the psalmist and Scripture. Billy Graham, family hero, said, "There are so many tools available for serious Bible study, but we all need a heart knowledge of the Word, and this means being taught by God himself." Verse 97 to 100, meditate means loving the Lord by pondering his word and allowing its truth to penetrate our hearts. This does not mean that we abandon our daily responsibilities or that we constantly quote Bible verses to ourselves and ignore our work. Rather, it means that our minds and our hearts are so yielded to the Spirit that he, the Spirit, can remind us of the word when we need it and give us fresh understanding in the new challenge we face. We must obey his word, verse 101 to 102. A true student of the word is not a person with a big head full of all sorts of knowledge, but one who has an obedient heart and loves to do God's will. While God's truth is food for our souls, it is not a buffet from which we select only the things we like. If the Bible tells us something is wrong, we stay off that path. If God tells us something is right, we do it and not abandon it. Verses 103 to 104, we must enjoy his word. The unsaved person finds the Bible to be boring, hard to read. Right now, I have three unsaved people that I am forced to spend some time with. And one of the things I've observed is that oftentimes they're not led by the Spirit. It's another spirit. And they say and do and act a certain way. And it's very challenging to me because I've been around so many Christians in my life. But now you take an unsaved individual that has no bearings, will say anything for a joke, you know. I'm often mocked for my Christian testimony. That's been a challenge. I'm doing that right now with three individuals. And I don't know if you have that in your life. Some of you do. Some of you are shaking your heads that you have people in your life that are not saved. I do recommend that you have some people that you know that are not saved. You can't always be around Christians. And you need to know the challenge of the enemy in what he does and what he, how he influences people. You know, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is within us, amen? And he'll give you courage. But as long as you put it in the right context, you'll realize that forgive them, Christ said. They know not what they do, right? Some of you are in important jobs, life and death type jobs. And those people have a different perspective on that. You know, you could say, well, let me help this person, let me pray with this person, and they'll leave the room. some of them. I've had that happen to me, you know. A devoted child of God feeds on the scripture and enjoys the sweet taste of truth, the honey. This is another thing I never had as a kid, honey. I guess it was pretty expensive. And mom didn't keep honey in the house. So the first time I had honey was at college. And I thought, wow, that's sweet, you know. And then I read so many times in Christian circles that honey was all through the Old Testament particularly. Remember? They ate honey all the time. This section of the psalmist says he is wiser than his enemies. He's more understanding than all his teachers, and more understanding than the aged. Well, Bob, you say, you mean senior citizens? I'm saying yes. You know, the longer I live, the more sometimes people get cratchety when they get old. And they're probably not people you want to get advice from, in my experience, especially if they don't know the Lord, right? Because they have not been taught the principles in the scriptures. Again, young people, read the scriptures. That friend of mine, my youth director, Bill, he had us reading the scriptures. He had us learning the narratives, at least learning the narratives, learning the stories, so that we might not sin against God. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I have every false way. There are 10 synonyms within Psalm 119. Law, his way, testimonies, commands, precepts, his word, judgment, righteous, statute, and his truth. They all mean the same thing. They mean the principles that are set out in God's word for us to follow. Doesn't help to just know them. It causes us to obey them, right? I hope that you're obeying God's word this morning. Jesus said, if a man loves me and he will not keep my word, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. May we live a godly life and use the principles that are in not only Psalms 119, but throughout God's word. 66 books. I know more now about Job and Esther and Mordecai. I know more now about the book of John than I did before. Ever growing, ever changing. That's the God I serve. The God you serve also. And we should be in his word. I mean, that's what the psalmist is talking about. A love so deep that we can't deny that it is sweeter than honey. John Stott writes, for I am a Christian, having considered whom Jesus addresses his invitation, Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We are in a position to consider what this is that he offers us. He promises if we come to him to ease our yoke, to lift our burden, to set us free, to give us rest, salvation is a gift that is absolutely free and utterly undeserved. He wrote, bring every part of our lives, public and private, under the sovereign lordship of Jesus. He wrote a book, Why I Am a Christian. And John Stott was an English evangelist. And he's a good read. He's very easy. It's very easy to read and very succinct in what he says. And he says, I'll read it again, bring every part of our lives, public and private, under the sovereign lordship of Jesus. Amen. Our church is elder-led, deacon-served. Jesus ruled. I'm congregationally accountable. Amen. Let's pray.